Hey, great time of worship this morning. Amen? Yeah, it's a great time of worship. And hey, welcome, Stephen. We appreciate you coming and helping us with worship this morning. Very much. Very much. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. It was God who created the family. It's God who thought the whole thing up. And today, the Supreme Court is debating about the definition of marriage and thus the definition of family, because they go hand in hand. I think part of the reason that they are debating this issue today is because of the pressure of our society and what's going on in our society, and they probably needed to do this. And so that's part of what's going on. And I've got a feeling that if we spoke to every single, if we ever got the opportunity, which we won't, but if we ever did get the opportunity to talk one-on-one with each one of the Supreme Court justices and finished hearing what they had to say, I got a feeling that we would walk away saying they really want to do their very best, every single one. With that said, though, let me just say this. With all due respect toward the Supreme Court and anybody else, as far as I'm concerned, my Creator, who created the family, has already defined the family, and I'm going with Him. I'm going to go with His definition. That is not intended to be rejecting of other people, and it certainly is not intended to be a word of hatred in any way, shape, or form. Hatred has no part in the heart of a Christian. But it is to say that there are will always be times in our lives, and always has been throughout history, in which we have to make a decision, do I go with God or I go with man? And I'm going with God, and I'm just making that statement to you. We're talking about the family, and I think it's an appropriate thing to address that subject, but we're in a topic on the family. And we know that in America today, the family is really struggling. It's really hurting, going through some very difficult times. It's fragmented, it's fragile, but it's not finished. And I want you to know that. The family is not finished in America. I'm praying continually that the family will make a great comeback in the United States, and that you and I will be a part of building a strong family in our lives, that we will let God do that in us. And I want to talk to you about that very issue today. There's a lot of good things that happen in this church that are part of what this church seems to do very well. And one of those things is about the family. Well, you take all the ministries that this church does and the programs it does and the coaching it does and the teaching it does. It amazes me, quite honestly, as I get the opportunity to see the perspective of inside, what really happens inside, I am totally amazed at all the opportunities for the family in this church to grow and mature and grow stronger and have resources. I think to myself many times, I wish that as Kathy and I were sort of growing up as husband and wife, and as we were growing up as a family and having kids, I wish we'd have been here. And to be able to take in so many opportunities and ministries that this church affords, it is absolutely amazing to me. Well, I want to talk to you over the next few weeks about the subject of the family. So maybe you are parents, maybe you our grandparents, maybe you are parents to be one day. It's never too early to start learning how to be a parent and how to be the kind of parent that builds a great and strong home. And so we're going to be dealing with that over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, I want to talk about what is the greatest goal of parenting? What is the greatest thing we want to build in the lives of children, and how do we do it? We're going to talk about the greatest goal and the strategy to build that goal, accomplish that goal into the hearts of our kids. And then the three messages after that, I want to take the top eight or nine quality traits that we need to build into the life of our children one day, and how we do that. And so we need a little time to go through those eight or nine, and we're going to deal with those over the course of those 3 weeks. And then the last message is going to be really speaking to all children of all ages, including me. I'm a child. in the eyes of my parents at least, and children of all ages, and how it is that we're to respond to our parents, what God would want to say to us. So I'm going to be dealing with these kinds of topics in this series, but today I want to sort of to go about 10,000 feet high and get an overview. See family from a little bit higher perspective. Now, before we do, as I've gone through these last couple of series, I have recommended some books to you because I know these are great books. I know these are books that will actually give you answers and give you help as you try to be who God's calling you to be in whatever area of your life. And the same is true about parenting. There are two books I want to recommend to you. This book called Shepherding Your Child's Heart. Every family in America ought to read this book. I'm serious. It will help bring a new perspective of what it means to be a parent and how do you deal with issues, especially issues of discipline and that sort of thing. It is a fantastic book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. You need to get the book. And then the other one is this book, Raising a Modern Day Knight. Obviously, it's talking about raising boys. So where is the book on raising girls? Well, boys are harder. They're not made out of sugar and spice and everything nice. They're not, and they're harder. And it takes more work and more instruction and help. We got to bring in some big-time experts to raise a boy. And so this is a book on dealing with the extra special challenge of raising a son. And if you got a boy, you go, run, get it fast. Both of these are in the bookstore. There's other books that are great. And in fact, before the series is up, I'm going to be giving you a whole list of suggested library for raising kids and help you along the path. But these two are a must, and I hope that you'll get these two books. Those books are available in the bookstore. And by the way, the bookstore, when I recommend a book, they go way down on the price. You can't buy it at this price anywhere else in the world because we're trying to get these into the hands of as many people as possible. So I want you to be aware of that. I want to take a look at family from a perspective of 10,000 feet up. What did God intend family to be about? Whatever the size of the family, whoever's in the family, what did God intend the family to be? And how do we get there? There are no perfect families. And if you feel that your family is a little dysfunctional, welcome to the human race. Because pretty much every family in one degree or another has got some dysfunctionality because there is no perfect family. There's no perfect parents. And we could take a poll of the children in the room and they would tell us there are no perfect parents and there are no perfect kids. And every family has messes and failures and problems and struggles. Every family does. But in the midst of all those struggles and all those messes, let me tell you something. You actually can have a great family. And part of what causes that or can help make that happen is to grab hold of what did God intend a family to be like and how do we get there? I think I want to answer that in this way, beginning, what did God intend a family to be? God intended a family to be a shelter in the storms of our lives. And we got them, don't we? Who doesn't have storms? Every one of us experience storms in our life. Every one of us have disappointments. Every one of us have failures. Oftentimes, if we'll let the failures be what they can be, they will help propel us to successes. Every one of us get rained on. Every one of us experience the truth that life isn't fair. Every single one of us in this room. And when those moments come in our life, we need a shelter. We need somebody that gets our backside. We need someone that actually cares about us. We need a place that we can run to. We need a place where there are some people that know who we are after the masks have been taken off, and who love us and care for us and are there for us. Now, Solomon understood the concept, and so he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. In other words, there's synergy that comes from a family that is a healthy family that loves each other, accepts each other, receives each other. There is a strength. There is a shelter in the time of storms. Isn't it interesting that in most games that we play, the goal is to get to home? Think about all the different games, the board games, and that's what it's to get all the way around the board to home. Even in baseball, the goal is to get to home because home represents safety. And so that's why the concept. Here is what home is about. Home means that when someone, a member of the family, has been wounded and broken and they come home and they share their heart about what's going on in their life, that there are arms to wrap around them and to cry with them. And if you're mad at that guy for what he did, I'm mad at that guy for what he did. Because we're in this thing together. And even if it's not rational of what you're going through. And then as the emotion begins to fade and rationality begins to come back, then that same family member can help you see the other side and help you come to balance. I want to caution family members from trying to be the devil's advocate too soon. Because when someone is going through some heavy emotion, they don't need you to tell them the other side. They don't want to hear the other side. They want to hear you say, that is a no good scum too. That's what they want to hear from you. They want you to see it their way in the midst of their pain. So do it. And then when the emotion subsides, now you help them see the other side, because you see, this is a place of safety. This is a shelter in the midst of a storm. It is also meant to be a learning center to life. We learn things in the family that we would not necessarily learn anywhere else. We learn how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to use a TV remote control. All the basics of life we learn in the home. We learn manners, we learn relationship skills, we learn how to share, we learn how to fight fair. We learn these things in the home. That's what Ephesians 6:4 is talking about when it says, bring up children with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. We are to help instruct our children. But he doesn't say any kind of instruction. He says instruction that fits God. See, there's all kinds of instruction. There's all kinds of way of seeing things. There's all kinds of directions we can go. But he says, you want to have a successful home, you find out what God says, and then you give instruction that lays out as God says it. Now you're going in the right direction. He says to give instruction approved by the Lord is a place of instruction and learning, not just for the kids, but for all of us. We're all learning. We're all growing up. We're all continuing to mature. And so we do it in this environment called home. A family is a place where the parents' job is to move their kids from parent control, where you tell them everything, to self-control, where they begin to understand right from wrong, and of their own volition, they begin to make right choices, to ultimately God control, where they learn how to yield their life in control of God's Spirit and understanding who God is and how they can learn to walk with God. This is what a family is about. This is what our job is to do. In the family, we learn how to have relationships, how to have character. What values makes life the best? What it means to have a personal relationship with God? All these things we learn best. We learn best in the family. Now, it may be that we end up learning it somewhere else because it's not there in our family, but we learn best these things in our family. And that's why Isaiah 38 verse 19 said, one generation makes known God's faithfulness to the next. We have a heritage that has been handed to us for as far back as who knows. We have a heritage that has been handed to us. And now our job with this heritage is to now take the heritage that has been given to us and now pass this heritage along to the next generation. That's our job. Our families are breaking down today in this country because the last two generations have not done a good job of passing along a godly Christian heritage. It has not done a good job. Our job is to relay rights and wrongs and relationships and things that truly matter to the next generation that we have been given responsibility over. We are an indispensable link in a long heritage chain. We are. So depending on how we parent and how our children choose to respond, it's not just one thing. Oh, I must be a great parent because my kids are doing well, or I must be a terrible parent because my kids are not doing right. No, that is not the truth. There are two components. There is the parent responsibility, and then there is the child's responsibility, the choices that a child makes. And I'm going to tell you, I know many parents who gave it everything they had. They did exactly the right things, and there was a point in time in which their child took good training and threw it to the wind and made all the wrong choices. Don't lay that on the parent. So depending on how we parent and how our children choose to respond, we're either beginning or continuing or ending a godly legacy for our family. It's a learning center. The last thing that I want to mention is that it's a place to enjoy life. It is a place where God intended for you and I to actually learn what living was about and what fun was about and what life in fullness was all about. It was the family that God intended for that to be one of the primary sources for us to learn. And so the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, God who also richly gives us all we need for enjoyment. Now, I cut in the middle of the verse, but I didn't take it out of context, so I wanted you to hear what the verse is saying. God has given us everything we have so that we would actually enjoy life. Some people have this idea of God. He's a killjoy. He does not want us to enjoy life. He wants to rob us from all the enjoyment and all the good stuff of life. No, that's not true. He really does want us to have fun, enjoy life, have the best that life has to offer. And God has given us so many things, so many resources to be able to do that. He has the desire for you and I to have the very best of life. So I got to tell you, I need to say to some homes in this room right now, maybe some homes need to calm down and lighten up and stop being so serious all the time and stop making such a mountain out of a molehill and just let life live life. Because sometimes we take things too seriously. Life is intended, and in the family, intended to be a place where we learn to laugh and have fun and cry and hug and be there for each other and learn rules and experience discipline when those times come, but build memories of enjoying life together. A little boy named Joseph said to his dad, "Dad, let's play darts together. I throw the darts, and you say, 'Wow, Joseph, you're great.'" Now, I know that there's some other things that should be a part of the mix of all of this. It's not intended to be an exhaustive list, but at least these three things God intended for us to have in our homes. But when I step back and I take a look at the homes in America, not your home, we got so many great homes in this church, but I'm talking about overall the homes in America, I just see such brokenness, don't you? And such coming apart and unraveling. Why? three reasons have got to be a part of this. One, a lack of commitment to marriage. An amazing deterioration over the last 50 years of commitment to marriage. Shocking. Number two, an anything goes sexuality that has only been known in America for the last 50 years. And it's destroying us. Anything goes sexuality, and it is destroying us. And third, an amazing self-centeredness, an amazing selfishness. Now, you know what? I didn't generate these lists myself. I mean, I could have picked them out, and you could have too, but these really came from a study on marriage in America called A Report to the Nation. And I've listed this in your notes because I wanted you to be able to find it, giving you the website you can go to. It is created by the Center of American Values. And I'm not endorsing this group. I don't know enough about the group to endorse them. I'm not doing that. But I will tell you, it will be a learning time to read the study that is there. This study was released by a nonpartisan group, as though that could ever exist in this culture. Nonpartisan, not Democrat, not Republican, not political. How many of you love to have anything in our culture that was nonpartisan, that we could just be alive without it being directed and demanded by politics? I'm so sick of politics. This is a nonpartisan group, an organization of academics and public policy experts and family experts. Weren't trying to make a political statement. They said that the result of the devaluation and fragmentation of the family in our society has produced a 500% increase in juvenile violent crime in the last 50 years. We sowed the seeds and now they're coming back. Teenage suicide rate now tripled over the last 50 years. The poverty rate for children, instead of going down, has gone up at the time of this study from 15% up to 22%, and now it's higher. I don't know the latest. This is the first generation in American history where the children are less well off psychologically, socially, economically, and morally than their parents were at this age. No other generation in American history were the first. Yeah. Why? The study concluded this. They said, here's what happened. It blames three things. One, the shift away from values in the institution of marriage and family in the last 50 years. Second of all, the characteristics of individualism, whereby we have put an emphasis on rights in the place of responsibility. It's all about rights. I want my rights, instead of the emphasis on responsibility. And number three, just good old plain selfishness over the last 50 years that has emerged in our culture. And the end result is that families are being destroyed, and as it is happening, it is destroying the foundation of our country. Let me tell you what's happened in the last 50 years. It is one decision after another that in a vacuum, and this is what I want you to grasp, if each decision is placed in a vacuum, well, it seems right. It seems compassionate, it seems right, it seems, yeah, that makes sense. Each one of these decisions in a vacuum seemed right. But then laid on top of each other over the course of 50 years has dismantled the culture. And you know what is amazing? While we're watching all this happen and we're seeing the destruction of our families and our culture, we keep making decisions in the vacuum, that seems right, and all we're doing is continuing to lay on destruction of who we are as a society. It's like we never will learn. And we keep watching like a stair step all the way down the culture disintegrate while we make decisions in a vacuum. So how do we build a strong family in this kind of culture in the real world? How do we do this? Well, there's some things that need to happen just to get us started in the series, and then we'll go on as I outlined where we're headed. Step one, establish God at the core of our family. Ephesians 5:15, the passage I ask you to turn to, Ephesians 5:15 says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." He is saying we can be wise or foolish. And sometimes when we make decisions, we're not quite sure the problems that we are now creating by the foolish decisions we're making until it is too late and we can't come back. Be very careful that you make wise decisions. Well, how do you know what a wise decision is? Let me tell you what I've learned in my life. You line up with the timeless truths of the Bible. Even when, oh man, maybe that doesn't make sense today, in a vacuum, it seems, you go with Scripture. Because it will always point you in the right way. But what happens is when we veer off and we say, look, I got to make an exception to the Bible this time. When we veer off, the Bible warns us there is a way that seems right to mankind. But the end thereof is the way of death. Be very careful about the decisions that you make. Make sure you line them up with God's Word, because it's the only way, the timeless truths of the Bible, that you can be sure you're going in the right direction when you cannot see on the other side of the hill. First and foremost, we need to make a decision to put a commitment to God at the core of our home. Just as Joshua did in Joshua 24:15, he said, choose today whom you'll serve, but for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. We make the decision. We hammer down the stake. We're going to serve God. Those of you who are married, you need to make the decision. Those of you who are about to be married, those of you who are one day going to be married, you need to make the decision while you're dating. Need to make the decision. We are going to put Jesus Christ at the center of this dating relationship, at the center of this marriage relationship. He is going to be at the core of our home from the very beginning. One of the ways in which we develop a God-centered family is to be a character-based family. Character is doing what is right in the eyes of God, regardless of the personal cost. Hey, look, all of us want to improve ourselves. And we know that one of the ways to improve ourselves is a great education. That's part of the reason that my wife and I put a strong education as one of the core values of our home. We worked and worked with our boys so that they would learn how to learn and they would be good students as a result of that. And all of that, we put a great emphasis of education in our family, and we're glad we did. We should have. Education has a tendency to help us improve skills, help us improve what we do. And that everything is good about that. But listen to me. What will impact your success in life more than what you can do is what kind of person you are. And that's character. That's talking about character. So if you're going to put the greatest emphasis anywhere, put it on this thing. Put it on building a character-based family. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says this, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity. It's character. Guarding the paths of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. It's character. Now, how do you know that you have character? Character is marked by what someone flees from. What that person follows after. What that person fights for, and what that person is faithful to. This marks you. This marks your character. As we were expecting our first child, Kathy and I began together some resources about character, how to build character in our lives and the lives of our children. There are all kinds of books out there now, more recent books than we had originally, that talk about building character. By the way, you will learn a great deal about character in this book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, and how to develop character in the heart of your children. You can go to our children's ministry, our youth ministry. They can point you to materials that can help build character. I've also included in your notes this morning a website that I encourage you to go to. It's called characterfirst.com, and it's from the Bill Gothard Institute. Many of the materials that we developed in our marriage and in our parenting came from Bill Gothard, and these are some of the materials that you can get. These materials will teach you how to teach character to your children, how to use everyday life to teach character to your children. And those of you who are school teachers, Christian school, or public school, these things will pass the test in public school. You can take some of these materials and use them to teach character in your students' lives as well. Make the decision that you will be a God-centered, character-based family. That's the first step. The second step is this. Make the most of today. As simple as the truth is, make the most of today. Look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, the next verse. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Another version, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. We get one shot at life. Don't you wish there was some little button you could push and just stop it? Let's redo that. Let's start over. You know, I can make a lot better choices after I've messed up once and now I know better. But it doesn't come that way. And you get to live one time. And you get to see your kids grow up one time. And I'm going to tell you, as exhausting as they are, and as frustrating as kids can be, and as hard as it is to be a parent, and as joyful as it is and fulfilling as it is to be a parent, you only get one shot at this. And before you know it, they've grown and gone. So make the most of this. As tired as you are sometimes, make the most of this moment. Live life to its fullest with your children. Be deliberate. Be loving. Make memories every opportunity. Make the most of this moment. Step number three is establish a family culture of mutual respect. Ephesians 5:21, it's the next truth he relays in the passage for us in as it relates to the family. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This verse in the passage then goes on, the passage keeps going, and it talks about husband relationship with a wife, and wife to her husband, and kids to their parents, and parents to their kids. And all of this, the relationship aspect, all of this was meant to be placed under the concept that is given to us of the verse, submit to one another in reverence for God. The word submit's gotten a bum rap in this culture because it sounds so authoritarian. You know, I'm not submitting to anybody else. But we're not understanding how the word is used. The word submission in the verse is talking about mutual respect for each other. A mutual respect. It means that we choose to care about each other before ourselves. How does it lay out in our family? Each member of the family willingly yields to meet the needs of the other. The husband yields to meet his wife's needs. The wife yields to meet her husband's needs. The parents yield to meet their children's needs. The children yield to meet their parents' needs. The children yield to meet their siblings' needs. That is a family that is a mutual respect environment. And God is telling us in the verse, this is how I want you to build your home. And you know how that is built? You see, Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only on the needs, the interest of yourself, but also the interest of others. It demonstrates itself by each member of the family willingly yielding to meet the need of the other person's life. That's what it's about. Selfishness is the way most of us think. It's the most natural thing. It is counterintuitive to be selfless. Self-giving is not natural. Self-giving has to be trained. Self-giving is first learned and practiced by parents, in which we take our wants, our desires, we lay them to the side and we say, now, how can I meet your needs? How can I meet my spouse's needs? This is when we're needing to learn to do it when we first get married and we walk into marriage and we're usually pretty selfish. And in that time before we have kids, we learn how to meet the other person's need and not our own, because I'm going to tell you, get ready for the first kid, because all of life changes then. We begin to learn how to be selfless, how to be self-giving, how to put the other need above our own. We are actually learning how to build a culture inside our home that our children will see in us and emulate. This is why it's so important, parents. We got to get it out of the selfishness, because our children will do what they see us do more than they will do what we tell them to do. We parents, by our own behavior, demonstrate how to be selfless, and then we teach that concept to the hearts of our kids, and that's how we build a culture of mutual respect. We decide that what we are going to say to each other and what we're going to say about each other will always demonstrate respect, and that will be the culture of our home. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, so give encouragement to each other, he says, and keep strengthening each other. Our words keep making each other in the family strong, not ripping them apart. Next week, I want to talk to you about what is the greatest goal, the primary goal for parenting, and how to begin to build a strategy to accomplish it. To do all these things takes a power that is greater than us. It is why we need this power resident in us. And the Bible says this power comes to reside in us. It is the power of God when we yield ourselves to Him and we invite Him to come into our heart and save us and forgive us and cleanse us and become our Lord. Has there been that day in your life that you made that decision? That day in your life where you decided, I'm going to turn from my sin, especially my sin of rejecting God and my own self-will, and I'm going to yield myself to God, and I invite Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you haven't, you can right now. It is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life, but not just for your life, for your family's life. For every person that you touch, the greatest decision you'll ever make that will impact their life is the decision to let God now take charge in your life. Would you do that this morning?